William Grinnell was a 17th century Puritan pastor. He is perhaps best known for his three-volume work, The Christian in Complete Armor, based on Ephesians 6, which calls for Christians to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Grinnell wrote, "One Almighty is more than all mighties." To be sure, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and so we put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, with feet fitted with the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. One Almighty is more than all mighties. King David was also engaged in spiritual warfare that also involved actual warfare with swords and shields on the field of battle. Psalm 20 is the prayer before the battle. And then Psalm 21 that we'll look at next week is the prayer after the battle. Both declare victory belongs to the Lord. One Almighty is more than all mighties. If David and the covenant community of Israel prayed these prayers in the times of their battles, how much more should we, the covenant community of the Church of Jesus Christ, pray these prayers today? And so this morning, we will look at Psalm 20 and the prayer before the battle. Before we do, let's go before the author in prayer. Our great God, who is the God over all, you are here, and that's why we are here. And so it is that you have revealed yourself by your word, that you might be known. And so it is that we would pray for your Spirit to come now and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. To this end, as always, we pray for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to take up your Bible and look at Psalm 20 and listen to God's perfect word. For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. Selah. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. From the psalm, I would have you see simply the prayer for the king and the prayer of the king. First, I would have you see the prayer for the king, following the title here in Psalm 20 that shows this to be a psalm of David to be sung with music by the covenant community. The prayer of the people for the king begins. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. In this psalm, King David, the commanding general of Israel's military forces, is preparing to lead his army into battle. To seek the Lord's favor, the people gather in a holy convocation to pray for their leader. Do you pray for your leaders? 1 Timothy says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Pray for your leaders, those in the federal government, in the judicial branch, the legislative branch, the executive branch, those in state and local governments. Pray also for your church leaders. I can tell you firsthand that I would not have survived this long, but because of God's sustaining grace in response to your prayers. Please don't ever stop praying. Pray also for other leaders, others who are in authority, your boss, teachers, administrators, business owners. Prayer is part of the battle, but it is not all of the battle. I think too often, "I'll pray for you" can be a cop-out to doing something, right? On the other hand, doing something can also be a cop-out to "I'll pray." Martin Luther said, "Pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you." Similarly, John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And when you pray for your leaders, pray verse 1. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." The word translated "protect you" more literally means "put you inaccessibly high." The New American Standard translates it, "set you securely on high." That's the protection of the Lord, putting us on high in a protective place. Now, it's important that we not over-spiritualize this and say that prayer for protection only means prayer for spiritual protection. The people were praying for David's physical protection, and we should do the same thing. At the same time, we don't want to under-spiritualize and say that we only pray for the physical with no care for the spiritual. In fact, it's important for us to see the connection of the physical and the spiritual. A physical victory in the battle that includes physical victory for David was a spiritual victory. That is to say, the battle belongs to the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord. And so a physical victory was a spiritual victory. And so when we pray asking for God's provision of our physical needs, health, safety, finances, employment, those needs are provided both as a physical and spiritual victory, for it is the Lord who gives the victory. It radically changes the way we pray, because it means that prayers for someone's employment are as spiritual as prayers for someone's salvation. Temporal physical prayers and eternal spiritual prayers are spoken to the same God. Both answers come from the same God. In verse 2, the people pray, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion." The word "help" is the Hebrew word "ezer." The name Ebenezer means "stone of help." In 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel took a stone, set it up, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." And it recalled the saving help that the Lord had provided against the Philistines. In the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come." In the story, A Christmas Carol, we get the recounting of the transformation of Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge. He is simply called Scrooge for most of the story. But at key redemptive moments in the story, his first name, Ebenezer, is used. The final use, in fact, comes at the end of the story when Ebenezer Scrooge sees his name on a tombstone, showing him how his life will end if he does not become a new man. May we never take for granted the help provided by the Lord, by his gracious hand extended to us. The people pray for physical help that comes from the spiritual realm. For Israel, the spiritual and physical, which is covenantal, met together at the tabernacle, the sanctuary of verse 2. That's the tabernacle, and it's in Jerusalem, which is Zion. And so the sanctuary of Zion was rightly understood as both the tabernacle of Jerusalem and the heavenly throne and the heavenly temple. The people were praying for God to give the king good leadership, character, reasoning, and decision-making in battle. These are physically and spiritually interrelated in the covenant of grace. And so verse 3 is where the people pray, may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. Now remember that all of the sacrifices and burnt offerings are a foreshadowing and typology of the sacrifice of Christ. And so in Christian language, we might pray, may the Lord remember Christ's sacrifice, and because of Christ, send you help. It also recognizes that if the king's leadership was to be strong, his spiritual life must be strong. Our spiritual well-being and our physical well-being are related. And this is where we get the Selah. We've seen this word before. It comes up regularly in the Psalms. It seems to be a musical or liturgical note, perhaps a time for a musical interlude or even a lifting key change. It punctuates what was just sung. So do a Selah pause on the gospel, which is right here in verse 3, that our spiritual well-being and our physical well-being are related. In other words, you will do a better job in your employment if your spiritual life is strong. Kids, teens, you will be a better student at school if your spiritual life is strong. Do not disconnect the two. Your daily devotions are not a legalistic task to be accomplished and then set aside. Even now, we gather together right now, right here in worship, in the presence of God, and are strengthened for the good works that God has called us to do in the upcoming week. Don't disconnect today from what we do the rest of this week. After this seal of pause to emphasize the spiritual and physical covenantal connection, the people pray in verse 4, may he, may God, give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Can you see the danger of taking that verse out of context? And many do. The prosperity gospel of people like Joel Osteen do this. The self-centeredness of people feed on this. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked, and so we absolutely do not want to entertain the desires of our hearts in that way. However, the redeemed heart, the sanctified heart, the surrendered heart, the heart that is looking to serve the Lord and not the self, yes, may the Lord give you the desire of that heart. David is repeatedly said to be a man after God's own heart. And so this is an appropriate prayer for the people to pray for David. We all feel good about our own hearts and our own plans, but so did all the kings who were not men after God's own heart. We must beware of our own hearts and plans. And so the people conclude their prayer in verse 5. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. The banners were actual banners, standards around which the various units were rallied in battle. But notice the we of verse 5. It's the first psalm that we've come to that is expressly plural. The community praying together. The community is into the battle together. Today's culture is incredibly individualistic. We tend to think about things personally and individually. Do I like this? How do I feel about this? How is this affecting me? Again and again, the scriptures encourage us to think corporately and covenantally, communally. How does this affect us? How do we do this together? The New Testament image for the church is that of the body. We are the body of Christ, with many parts, but we are one body. And so if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. And so the people say, we will rejoice. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. When King David is victorious, and those on the battlefield and all those on the home front rejoice together because they share in the victory together. A note on that. The word translated victorious is actually the word ordinarily translated salvation or deliverance. It's the Hebrew word Joshua that in Greek is Jesus. Our victory is in King Jesus. And so we see the prayer for the king. In verses 6 through 9, I would have you see the prayer of the king. The prayers of the people are warmly received by King David and give him great assurance in his prayer. And so the affirmation of the people are an encouragement to the leader. And King David prays, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand." There are three important things to see in this verse. If you don't hear anything else this morning, get this. First, the affirmation of the people are an encouragement to the leader. There are all kinds of ways to affirm your leaders that will encourage them in their work. Note that elections are a way of affirming leaders. In a representative form of government, as we have in the church as well as in the United States, the people elect leaders. Those who win elections are affirmed as the chosen leaders by the people. Elections and enthusiasm lets the leader know they can press forward because they have the support of the people. If leaders don't have the support of the people, we can never move forward. Second, see the spiritual, physical covenant connection again. David sees that the Lord answers from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Now, David is standing in Jerusalem, standing at the earthly tabernacle and the earthly Zion, but he is also standing in the Lord's presence. And so are we right now in this moment. We are here in worship at 420 North Main Street, in this meeting place, in this earthly sanctuary. But we are also right now in the Lord's very presence. Hebrews 12:28 calls us to worship the Lord with reverence and awe. The worship service is designed for this. It is not to be entertainment, but to be worship. It is not to be superficial, but to be supernatural. And then third, from verse 6, I want you to see Jesus all over this. "Now I know that the Lord saves." And that word "saves" is that Hebrew word Joshua, which is the Greek name Jesus. Jesus saves. And who does the Lord save? His anointed. The word "anointed" is the Hebrew word Messiah, which in Greek is Christ. King David is the Lord's anointed, but David the anointed foreshadows Jesus the Christ. The Lord answers from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Jesus is the answer from holy heaven. Jesus is the saving power. Jesus is at the right hand of God. All of which takes us to verse 7. "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. The word of the Lord comes to King Jehoshaphat and says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army you are facing, for the battle is not yours, it is God's." In fact, on that occasion, Jehoshaphat and the army and all the people trusted the Lord. And in one of my favorite accounts in all of Scripture, as the people sing praise in worship to the Lord is causing the three enemy armies that are pursuing them to begin fighting with each other. And when the army of Judah shows up to the battlefield, all of the enemy is already dead. And the passage concludes, "The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of all the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." The battle belongs to the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. When King David prayed this, it was to draw the distinction between God's covenant people of Israel who trusted the Lord versus pagan nations that trusted in their armies. In fact, back in Deuteronomy 17, God told the kings of Israel that they must not acquire a great number of horses. And at first, they did not. At first, they trusted the Lord, but by the time of Solomon, building up arms and armies was a national priority. And so Israel became just like her pagan neighbors. What do we trust in today as the church? We trust in vision statements and programs and worship styles. So often we say, you know, if we would just do this, then the church would thrive. Whatever your this is proposing to reveal a trust in chariots and horses rather than trusting in the Lord our God. Verse 8 shows the resulting difference. They, those who trust in stuff, are brought to their knees and fall. But we rise up and stand firm. God accomplishes victory not out of strength, but out of weakness. In our weakness, he is made strong. It is counterintuitive. It is countercultural. It is the gospel. The incarnate Christ is born in a manger. The humiliation of the Christ King by which God accomplished gospel victory. Think about it. The world has been conquered by a man who was crucified on a cross. Napoleon Bonaparte, the famed French military leader, was once asked, "Is God on the side of France?" Intoxicated with the power of his own success, Napoleon replied, "God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery." But in 1815, Napoleon's army with superior weaponry faced the armies of Britain and Russia and lost both the battle and his empire. He was unseated from his throne and exiled to the barren island of St. Helena. This once proud man later used the words of Thomas A. Kempis to acknowledge, "Man proposes, but God disposes." Verse 9, then, is the final proclamation. O Lord, save the King. The national anthem of England is God Save the Queen. Let us pray for our leaders. And as we do, let us also pray that God will give us godly leaders. Let us pray that he will make us into the kind of people who produce such leaders, who are willing to elect them to office and follow them as they faithfully urge us to follow after God and his righteousness. Our country was founded by so many leaders who sought to follow the Lord. John Winthrop, the first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, wrote at the age of 24, "I desire to make it one of my chief petitions to have that grace to be poor in spirit. I will ever walk humbly before my God and meekly, mildly, gently towards all men. I do resolve first to give myself, my life, my wits, my health, my wealth to the service of my God and Savior, who by giving himself for me and to me deserves whatsoever I am or can be, to be at his commandment and for his glory." In Philadelphia, when the vote for American independence was taken on July 4th, 1776, there was a moment of solemn silence after which Samuel Adams voiced what many were thinking. "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting sun, may his kingdom come." So the last line of Psalm 20, "Answer us when we call," mirrors the opening line, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress." It's not an empty optimism. It is a genuine, sure hope. The Lord will answer you in your distress. The Lord who saves does answer when you call. And so may we pray before the battle, confident that the battle belongs to the Lord. And may the truth set us free for that. Amen.